Good morning. Welcome to Zion, everybody. I'm glad to see you all here this morning. We can go ahead and begin with a few brief announcements, but I'm Vicar Carey. If none of you know, I am kind of working with St. Paul. This year is kind of a little bit of an internship type thing where I get to come here and serve and learn some practical things about how to be a pastor. So I go back next year to the seminary a little bit, and then I'll be out there and actually be a pastor. But I know we have a few announcements, and I have one of my own briefly after you're done here, Diane. Thank you. And I had a little brief announcement that I wanted to say about our bulletin. So if you look at the confession here on the first page after the hymn, there's a section with the second part here that says, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus. I cannot say that, so I have went ahead and changed that. I just wanted to make you aware. Don't worry, I'm not going to try and claim the authority of a pastor today. I went ahead and crossed some stuff out to change it so that I will say it in a way that I can. But with that, let us go ahead and begin with our opening hymn, LSB 915.
Today your mercy calls us to wash our
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, save me by your name.
And vindicate me by your might.
O God, hear my prayer.
Give ear to the words of my mouth.
Let us confess our sins to our Heavenly Father.
Almighty God, I confess all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you. And justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. I have relied on my own strength to endure during temptation and persecution rather than on your faithful protection. I am sorry for these my faults and ask your forgiveness and pardon that I may return your faithfulness with ongoing reliance of faith.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven our sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God grant deliverance from every trouble and set our feet to walk in his ways now and always.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, whose strength is made perfect in weakness,
grant us humility and childlike faith, that we may please you in both will and deed.
Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I know, then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who testifies the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from James chapter 3 and chapter 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good work and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for our hymn of the day, LSB 739. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I wanted to start by taking just a moment for all of us to maybe think about some Bible stories that we grew up hearing, things that we grew up maybe in these pews, maybe in Sunday school, but things that have stuck with us our whole life, things that we know to be our Bible. What are they? And not too much more than 10 seconds. The first things that come to your mind, just think here and ponder it for a second.
Jesus and the lost
sheep. Yeah.
Last Supper.
Well, many of us, as we maybe sat here thinking, might have thought about some Old Testament stories like Noah and the flood and people being delivered from their sin and Noah and his family being provided salvation so that way that they can go on to proclaim the word of God, and now that this new earth, this new creation, and maybe some of us would even think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those patriarchs of the Old Testament, those folks that set up the kingdom of Israel, and then they lead that messianic line. And of course, we can't forget Moses, who led us, the people of Israel, out of slavery, and then also sets up the Passover that the Jews still celebrate to this day. And of course, who can forget David and Goliath in Sunday school? Maybe you made some little slings and went around and conquered your Goliath with the power of God, right? And then we also have our New Testament. We have all the stories about Jesus. He healed people, the Lord's Supper. We also have the story of him dying on the cross, the most important one, right? That's our Bible. These are all things that we have internalized and we keep with us our whole life. And this is what we know to be the Christian church. Now, come to think of it, what would the disciples have kind of treasured up in themselves their whole life? What things would they have thought about? What stories would they have taken with them? Now, obviously, they didn't have the New Testament. They're the ones that end up writing it for us, right? But what exactly did they treasure up in themselves? And I'm sure there's a little bit of overlap between us and them. They definitely would have known who Abraham was, Father Abraham. They would know Jacob and Isaac. They know that these were their founders. They also would have definitely been familiar with Moses and the Exodus. They would have clearly taken those to heart because that is what their whole entire culture was about. But what other things would they have known that we might not take and treasure as much? What things would they have taken that look forward to the Messiah that we might not think about in the Old Testament because we already have the New Testament about him? So, you know, the Book of Kings, they would have been very familiar with. That's their very own lineage. That's their own history. They would have known this. they really cared about who they were and who they were as a people and what that meant for them and the coming Messiah. But they also would have been far more familiar with the prophets and text about the coming Messiah. Things that we might sometimes take for granted because we already know it's fulfilled in the New Testament. We know it's fulfilled right there at the cross, but we don't necessarily always think about the prophets as much, do we? And they would have taken those to heart. They would have known about that. They would have had this hope going in to this first century waiting for Jesus. They would have always been thinking about it. But yet, having that reassurance and waiting for Jesus, they did not understand the Son of Man. And now at this time, that title Son of Man that we saw in our text was widely to believe something that the Messiah would say, the Christ, the Anointed One, all those meaning the same thing. He's the anointed king to come, right? So the disciples heard this term Son of Man, and we have an understanding of it. When we hear Son of Man, we often probably think of, oh, Jesus is Son of God, and he's also Son of Man. So he's both God and man, right? That's probably our understanding. That's what we take from it. But there's also something that they would have been getting out of this, too, that's got a little different layer of meaning to it. And not that ours is wrong, but they would have probably missed our meaning because they didn't quite get Jesus yet. But they would have definitely gotten this one. And the one I'm thinking of, the title Son of Man, meant that Jesus is the greatest. A bit ironic given what happened in the gospel text, right? That they debate among themselves who is the greatest. So where am I getting this? What would they be getting this from? Where is Jesus depicted as the Son of Man in the Old Testament as this great person coming to establish this kingdom for them? Well, it comes from Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel writes this for us. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So this was definitely on their minds every time they heard Jesus say that title Son of Man. They knew that Jesus was this guy that came and he was going to establish a kingdom, but they didn't quite get that yet. They didn't know what this kingdom was. So they knew he was the son of David. They knew that he was this great, powerful king, but they didn't understand the Son of Man. And they didn't quite understand this saying because Jesus in this passage is going on about, I'm going to die. Well, how is this guy that's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, as Daniel wrote for us, that his dominion is everlasting and his kingdom will not pass away, how is that guy going to die? If he's not everlasting, how is his kingdom everlasting? So they are now pondering, and that's why they're so confused at the beginning of our text. They don't know how this Son of Man is going to die. And that's why they were fearful. They didn't know what to say. But this is their misunderstanding. They're focused on Jesus as the greatest one, as some guy that's going to come and make this eternal earthly kingdom, not a heavenly one. So naturally, now that we know all of that background, you would think the disciples would be discussing among themselves, well, what does he mean he's going to die? What does he mean that his kingdom, we know it's going to be forever. That's what the Messiah said. You'd think they would be talking about that, but instead, as they're on the road, they start debating about who is the greatest, even though he's right in front of them and they know it. And that's the awkwardness of this situation. It's like a school kid that doesn't realize that the teacher is right behind him as he's saying something that he shouldn't. He turns around and his face flushes. And they both are silent. The teacher knows he shouldn't have been saying what he said. And then he also knows he shouldn't have been saying what he said. And his face turns red with embarrassment. He's been caught in the act. Well, that's exactly what happened with the disciples. Faces red with embarrassment. They, too, knew they weren't supposed to be debating this because he's right there. The greatest is right before them. So they turn around and they say nothing because they know they're caught red-handed. They know that Jesus knows what they were talking about, and they know that he knows he's the greatest and that they should know he's the greatest too. And that's the problem in our text, is that they don't recognize him as the greatest. At least they weren't acting like it. And we too can get caught up in these debates about who is the greatest. Now, they don't take the same form as the disciples do. You know, at this time, it might seem like a silly argument about who's the greatest, who's stronger, but it's something that was actually pretty common for them, is I had talked about how they would be familiar with the Book of Kings because they really cared about the lineage. That's what they mean. They want to find out who had the greatest ancestors. So they're standing there on the road arguing about that. But they're missing the point. And our discussions don't sound like that. We know that Jesus has an eternal heavenly heritage. He comes from heaven. He's eternal. He's our God. And they should have understood this. But what do our debates about who are the greatest look like? And I think it comes to no shock that we're now in this election year, and that's the first thing that comes to my mind is you're blared on television with all these ad campaigns about who's the greater candidate. Who should you vote for? They'll fix all my problems. They're the greatest. They'll make everything work. They'll make it all better. They'll fix it all. And then we, kind of like the disciples, start thinking about an earthly kingdom, don't we? We want this kingdom here and now to be fixed and perfect, but that's not actually our hope. And you can see the danger. And see, these are the things that go through our mind when we turn on the television. We get anger and frustration sometimes at some of the images and the things that happen. Like, for instance, why can't the other side just see reason? And why, for goodness sake, can our culture not define what a woman is? Or why is abortion still being debated? Sometimes it might seem that someone is greater than the other, and that's true. Certainly, there might be a better person to vote for, but it doesn't make them the greatest. And what these debates end up doing is they take our eyes off of Jesus, and now they're unfocused from right there. They're unfocused from the cross, forgetting that everything in this world is already in his hands, and that the things going on around us actually will come to pass. They'll end. And that's actually something to maybe take some hope in. Even this will come to pass. This kingdom, this nation, as great as she is, will come to pass. And not that we want to stand here and watch it all fall and crumble around us, but it will come to pass. It's not to scare us, but it's to recognize that our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says that himself. My kingdom is not of this world. And that means our eternal kingdom is far greater than this earthly kingdom, as much as it might frustrate us. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, has an everlasting kingdom in heaven. And that he will recreate this broken world that we get so frustrated and angry about. When he comes back, that's not something to be fearful of. He'll claim that we're all righteous, and then he'll recreate a new creation where none of this will happen anymore. This nation, as great as it is, will never be as great as the kingdom of heaven. So our debates about who is the greatest politically kind of fall on the wayside when we compare it to Jesus, who is the greatest. And in this eternal heavenly kingdom, our eyes will forever be fixed upon Jesus, the crucified Lord, who will actually give us that hope for eternity. We will never have to think about the wicked things of this world again. Now, there's also something about the greatest in our text that we haven't talked about yet. You know, we think of the greatest when we look at our political candidates that are out there, about someone that has great wealth, great power, someone that's going to be able to get the backing of people behind him and proclaim his side to the world. But Jesus kind of depicts the greatest as something different in our text, doesn't he? He doesn't talk about the greatest person in that way. And Jesus is the greatest because he has immense power. He's the king of all creation, after all, right? But that's not the only reason he's the greatest. What does Jesus say? He says something pretty abnormal to us, something that we wouldn't normally think of as being the greatest. He says the first must be last, and servant of all. How can someone that's last be first? That's just foolish, isn't it? But we actually get that. We Christians get that. It's about service. And Jesus was last of all. He was God in the flesh, and yet he died on our behalf, right? So the greatest comes and works in humbleness, and he will serve us because we needed serve. And we were the ones that needed service the most. He actually came as when we were once enemies of God, and served us in the way that we needed most by dying on the cross and offering us forgiveness. That's what makes him the greatest, not just his immense power or the fact that he could do miracles. Those are all what make him the greatest, but it's this that is the greatest, and that is what makes him worthy of worship for all eternity, is that he died. God died. And that's still what was confusing the disciples. If we want to go back to what we were talking about at the beginning, how can this man who says he's from eternity and going to make an everlasting kingdom die? And they'll get it. I mean, if we put ourselves in their place, we wouldn't get it, probably. But they got it after a while. And that's why we have our Gospels, and that's why we have the Christian church. Now, we as Christians are called to serve, right? That's what we've kind of been leading up to. The last shall be first, and they'll be servant of all. Jesus empowers us to be servants like him. Not that we can forgive sins in the same way to the whole world, but we can go out and show that love for other people by loving them in our acts and deeds, and then giving that message of Jesus to them because we're so filled with that love. We're not doing it out of some strict obligation to the law so that way that we can check off a little tally mark so that we can make it up there. No. And you folks here at Zion know that. You're great at serving. And I've talked to some of you about that many times already. Brought it up at the last council meeting and we did a devotion on it. That you know how to serve. And that's what's amazing. And that's what this Mission Fest, this Mission Sunday is about. You know how to serve. And we don't do it to make Zion the greatest, yourself the greatest, but you do it to make him the greatest all over again. And that's what you do here very well. Whether it's the monthly food pantry, whether it's having VBS over the summer or vacation or having Bible school each week, or even going ahead and having the filling home here today and sharing that with us and how we can serve in that way, we here at Zion, you all know how to serve. And not to say that Zion is the greatest, not to suggest that we are the greatest in ourselves, but you do it all out of service to the greatest one. That's what the disciples were missing. And let's not miss that together. And we won't, because I know it's really done well here. I love the way I can see it. So Jesus, the Son of Man, is the greatest because he came to serve. Like I said, all those other things do make him the greatest too, but it's the service that completes it. That's what makes someone the greatest. And we understand this. His kingdom will not be destroyed. It's not something that we have to think about here and now. It's something that will come forever. And we've all, most of us, have belonged to Christ our whole lives. So when the debates of who is the greatest, political or otherwise, arise, we must recall that we belong to Christ and his kingdom first. And that kingdom will not pass away, and it can't be overpowered. The things that are happening in this world will never overtake what he has already done for us. His kingdom shall not pass away. That is our eternal hope. So let's be Christ-like servants like we already are and go out and share that gospel so other people have that same hope, because we know the world has a lot of things going on that is broken. Let's share that so they know that it's not just this. Let's actively share the gospel and let's be servants of all. You're already doing it, and I love it. In doing so, you act in the same humility of our Lord, and you act as Christ, understanding him as the greatest servant of all. In the name of Jesus, amen. At this time, we will gather our offerings and sing hymn LSB 725.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bud nor star in heaven, such a refuge there was given. God his own doth tend and know.
At this time, I know Gene from the Filling Home is going to go ahead and give us a presentation really quick. And I'm going to come out here and sit so I can actually see it too. So.
Good morning. I just want to thank you for allowing me a few minutes today to talk to you about Filling Homes. To bring you up to date on what we've been doing. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jean Kors, and I'm the Director of Mission Advancement at Filling Homes, and I brought my friend Amanda with me today. And so this is a very exciting year for us in 2024. We're celebrating 65 years in service to individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities. And we've had so many people ask, how have you been able to do that? Of course, we've been inspired by our faith and driven by our hope. So the U.S. population was 177 million. Dwight Eisenhower was the president. The life expectancy of the average American was 69 years. A stamp was 4 cents. A loaf of bread, 20 cents. Alaska and Hawaii were admitted as the 49th and 50th states. A gallon of gas cost 31 cents. Who wants to go back to those prices? Everybody. Does anybody know what year it was? Any guesses? 1959. Yep. That's the year that we opened our doors, 1959. So the construction of the Filling Home was made possible by the generosity of Carrie Filling Voyne. Carrie was the fourth child born to John and Maria Filling. And as a memorial to her family, her mother and father predeceased her, but so did her brothers and sisters. And so as a memorial to them, she donated the property that the Filling Home base facility sits on today. That's a picture of Carrie just a few years before she passed. There we go. So this is a picture of the groundbreaking ceremony from 1958. That's Ed Seipel on the very left. He was Carrie's farm manager. She and her husband did not farm, but they had 800 acres that they gifted to Filling Home, along with the property that they gifted to us. And so he was her farm manager. And then there's Carrie with that shovel turning over that first shovel of dirt. Paul Lankenau is to her left. Many of you have heard the Lankenau name. He was her attorney. And then to the right is Pastor Amo Moser. So Carrie was a very faith-based woman, and she was a member at Emmanuel Lutheran Church right uptown Five Corners. Many of you know where that church is. And so Pastor Moser also helped her through this process. This is a picture of what the main campus looked like in 1959. It was 9,000 square feet, large for its time, and we mostly had children that lived in the home at that time. When that home was opened, Carrie invited her pastor, Pastor Moser, to be the first administrator of that home. And that's a picture of what that area looks like right now. So that base facility grew from 9,000 square feet to now 85,000 square feet. At that time in 1959, we served 16 children. And now we serve over 190 individuals. Not only under that one roof. We've seen a lot of physical growth, of course, at that building, but we've also had a lot of growth in our mission. And so those first services that we provided were strictly residential services, strictly a home for those children. And now we serve, like I said, over 190, ranging in age from 10 to 80. So Filling Homes has been able to thrive and have been extremely blessed through the 6 administrators that have run our home. And if you think about it, 6 is really not that many in that amount of time. Pastor Moser was there, of course, when Carrie invited him. He and his wife, they were there for 10 years. Pastor Quady and Pastor Doctor, they were each there for about 5 years. Many of you will know the name Paul Ortman. Paul Ortman was there for over 30 years. He was our longest administrator. I came in under Mr. Ortman's tenure. Pastor Don Vuketic took over for him, and he was there for not quite 5 years. And our current administrator is Terry Rodriguez. I just wanted to take a quick look at our mission statement. A few years ago, we looked at it, realized it was somewhat outdated. And so we made some changes. But the first thing that you see at the top, rooted in faith. It's where we started, it's what's important to us, and we don't want to forget it. So we start our mission statement, rooted in faith. And what do? We support individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities. And how do we do that? We enrich their lives through value, hope, and choice within the community. Another thing we took a look at after our mission statement was our core values. And again, you'll see at the top, founded in faith, very important to us. We don't want to forget it. And these are the things, our core values, that are absolutely non-negotiable to us. These things must be met. When I meet with new staff in their orientation, I let them know that these are the things that they must adhere to. And maybe if they think that they can't do it, maybe we aren't the place for them. But these are things that are absolutely non-negotiable to us. Treat all with respect, just as you and I would want to be treated. We want our staff and our clients to be treated the same. Serve as faithful stewards. Can you go back one, please? Thank you. Serve as faithful stewards. I take that extremely to heart. As the director of mission advancement, I work with our donors and I do all our fundraising. And I just want you to know, as donors to our organization, that we will be very good stewards of the money that you give us. So I take that one extremely personally. Act with integrity. We want our staff to know that even when nobody's looking, we want you to do the right thing. We teach them a specific way to do things, and there's a reason for it. And so we just want them to know, even when nobody's looking, do the right thing. The other thing, our core values, is strive for excellence. Does not say strive for perfection. Nobody's perfect, we know that. But we feel like we are excellent at what we do, and so we want our staff to do the same. Next is our vision statement. Up until a year ago, we didn't even have one. So we thought it was important to develop a vision statement to know where we're going and what we want to be known for. And so we want to be remembered as a trusted leader, providing exceptional and compassionate services, supporting people to foster capabilities and promote equality to thrive within their community. The next thing I want to talk about is the services that we provide. We, like I said, our mission has grown over the years, leaps and bounds. And the only service that we originally provided were those residential services at that base facility right there on 108. But as we've grown, and as the children that live there grew, our services had to grow. And so we also provide community living services. So those would be people that live out in the community. It could be in a home that's owned by us. It could be in a home that's owned by someone else. But we provide services, could be 24/7 that we're in that home with those individuals, could be just a couple hours a week. It depends on the level of care that they need. And the other area of service that we developed is our adult day service program. And those are the type of services that we provide to Amanda. We've got 5 different locations that we provide those services. And just like you and I have somewhere to go during the day, we go to work, we come home, or whatever it is we do during the day, Amanda has that too. She has somewhere that she goes during the day, goes home at night. And I can talk a little bit more about that. This is a picture of what our residential area of the base facility looks like now. It's called an intermediate care facility. It's the way we're licensed by the state. I think the next picture is also an intermediate care facility. If I did not say it, we provide services in Henry, Fulton, Williams, and Defiance counties. So these are two homes in Williams County that are licensed the same way that that base facility is on State Route 108, except it's much smaller. Those two homes only have 6 individuals each that live in them. One of those homes is in Bryan and the other is in West Unity. And I have a couple pictures of some folks at that home. This picture right here is two of our community living homes. That top picture is one of our HUD homes. About 12 years ago, we got involved with the Department of Housing and Urban Development. And how that works is the individuals that live at that home, their rent is subsidized by HUD. So they pay based on their income. They pay a certain amount, and the balance of that is paid by HUD. So we have 6 of those homes in Fulton and in Henry counties. The bottom picture there is a home out in the community. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Riviera Heights subdivision, but that's one of the homes where we have 4 individuals living in that home. You drive by that home, you have no idea who lives there. It looks just like a regular home. So that's a community living home. And then I've got this is a picture of the West Street home. Some of you may be familiar with this. Over in Archbold on West Street, there was a bed and breakfast that, oh my goodness, maybe 15 years ago we purchased that home. The owners were ready to sell, and we thought it would be perfect for us because every bedroom has its own bathroom. So each client that lives there has their own bedroom, bathroom, of course, common living area, kitchen, garage. So that's where we have 4 individuals living at that home as well. That is a community living home. And now I think I've got a couple pictures of some of the folks that live at those homes. Okay. Our adult day service program. This is where Amanda receives services. And like I said, we have 5 locations that we offer. There are other locations in the county. But we have a Soaring Art Studio, which Amanda goes to 4 days a week. And when we go downstairs, you'll see some of her artwork and some of the projects that she's been working on. Most of the artists there create through paint. We also have, Filling Homes Community Center. That used to be the old skating rink out in the plaza there where the old Walmart was, and then the bowling alley, that skating rink. That skating rink is now our building. We call it Filling Homes Community Center. They're doing things there, shredding. They have a confidential shredding business, all kinds of things going on there. We have a adult day service program that is connected to our base facility. So a lot of the residents that live at the base facility, they come down to that during the day. We also have Trinity Place, which is located in Bryan. So many of the folks that live in Williams County, they go to Trinity Place. And which one did I forget? Studio Express. Paint, pottery, and more. That is across the street from Soaring Arts. And that is mostly a pottery studio. And so the clients there are starting from the beginning. They throw the clay, they mold it, they fire it, they paint it, and they sell it. So they follow that process all the way through. So that is Soaring Art Studio, downtown Napoleon on Washington Street. That back picture is the greenhouse that is connected to our base facility. That's when it was first built. Now we've got greenery in there, and we have clients in there every single day. Hands in the dirt, planting flowers, herbs, whatever it may be, but that is a great asset to our base facility. Okay, this is a picture of Sean and Lois, and Sean likes to keep us updated on what the weather is, and he does that at our base facility. Lois just recently passed. I'm gonna be honest about that. We lost Lois about a week and a half ago. Extremely difficult to talk about, but last summer Lois went out into the garden at the base facility and she gathered all those tomatoes and the peppers and so forth, brought those in. They cut some of those up for lunch, and the rest of them they can some salsa with that. So Lois always enjoyed doing that, and that's what she's doing in that picture there. The next picture is some of our soaring artists, which is Amanda. She's one of our soaring artists. Yes. This next picture is Trinity Place, who I talked about in Brian, that top picture. That was a Trinity Church is what it was, used to be. And due to lack of membership, they closed their doors. And so we purchased that building, totally gutted it, totally remodeled it, made it accessible for our clients so they have somewhere to go. Much easier for them to get to in the Williams County area. What else do I have? Oh, and that bottom picture is Filling Homes Community Center, the old skating rink. Many of you may know that. That was previously owned by Society for the Handicapped. And several years ago, they gifted that property to us. So we were very blessed to receive that and a place for clients to go during the day to receive adult day services. Yeah, here's some of the clients at those locations. Filling Homes has preserved our ministry. There have been so many ways the services we provide have not only been sustained, but have thrived. The commitment of our leadership and our staff has been phenomenal. We have protected those we care for at an incredibly vulnerable time in their lives, giving people hope, a level of stability, and protection that they would not have without Filling Homes. Working together, we have provided the resources to remain strong in trying times. Your congregation remains an integral part of this, not only with your gifts and your talents, but your prayers and your encouragement, providing the resources that have meant so much. We now look to a renewed, strong, and vital commitment to the future. In our work and in our ministry, we remain hopeful. Through these past few years, the light shined through the darkness, encouraging our work in service to others. At unexpected times and in the most unexpected ways, God has provided and sustained the vital work of our ministry. Yes, we have struggled, but we have been driven and worked diligently and with unwavering dedication to provide quality services today and well into the future. We have never felt alone. Filling Homes continues to emerge with a renewed sense of mission, as we must continue to be in the forefront of providing these opportunities because we are a leader in this community in bettering the lives of those we serve. Over the past 65 years, God has preserved, protected, and provided for us. We are inspired by your witness, and we will continue to commit ourselves to preserve, protect, and provide for those entrusted in our care. We are touching the lives of many who need our ministry. I just want to offer our thanks for your support, your congregational support. It means more than you'll know to our mission, and we thank you for making it a priority. We want to thank you for supporting us with your time, your talent, your treasure, but most of all, your prayers. We know that we wouldn't be where we are today without them. Just want to take note briefly of the three fundraising events that Filling Home has throughout the year. Our first fundraising event is always held in April, and it's called Designer Purse Bingo. Just exactly what it sounds like, bingo for designer purses. And we always hold that at Filling Homes Community Center. And it's just always a sold out crowd, fun time, 20 games of bingo, a raffle, a 50-50. It's not only women, there are men that come too, so you men that like to play bingo, you're welcome to join us next year, always the last Thursday in April. So our other fundraising event is coming up. It's called Festival of Tables. If you would like to come to that event, please let me know and I'll sure find you a spot at a table. But at that event, what we do is we decorate tables, 8-foot tables, in any theme of our choosing. And over the years, we've had some incredibly remarkable tables. There's been football and Christmas and Easter and Ohio State and John Deere and you name it, we've had it. So it's just a fun time. We decorate those tables, then we have a luncheon, and we also have some entertainment. So that is coming up next Saturday. And then our final fundraising event for the year is called the Filling Fall Fling. It's our biggest fundraiser of the year, and that is always the first Saturday in November. And we always have entertainment and food and a bake sale and a raffle and a live auction and a silent auction. Funds for that event always go to transportation. Transportation is always a need. With as many clients as what we serve and as many miles as what we are on the road, transportation is always a need. So that's what the funds will be used for that. These are just ways that you can stay connected to Filling Homes through our website, fillinghome.org. Also, we have a Facebook page, our quarterly newsletter. If you don't get that, let me know. I'd be glad to add you to the list. For those of you that already do get the newsletter, you may know that Amanda was on the newsletter, the cover of the newsletter this year, and so she did give autographs for that. So if you need to get her autograph, we would be glad to do that after the service. We also have a weekly radio program on WNDH and the Defiance station called This Week at Filling, and we talk about things that are either upcoming or what we've been up to this week, just to keep the community updated. Also, Soaring Arts has their own website and their own Facebook page. A lot of things going on there. It's another way to stay updated on what we're doing. The final thing that I want to talk about is Lutheran Ministries of Mercy. So Lutheran Ministries of Mercy was formed 11 years ago. And some of you may be familiar with it. It is the parent organization for Filling Home, Luther Home of Mercy, and Lutheran Social Services. So we formed that so that we could save some money and share some resources. So we share a CEO and a CFO and a director of IT, a director of HR, a director of facilities, and a director of planned giving. So that picture that I showed you of our CEOs, Terry Rodriguez, she's at our location one day a week, as those other staff are as well. And then at the other days of the week, they are at those other locations. So when we talk about our annual meeting that y'all are invited to in March, it's the LMM annual meeting. We are still Filling Home. We still have our own foundation. We manage our own money, but we just share those resources to save some money. That's it for me today. I just want to thank you for your giving hearts, your generosity, but most of all, your prayers over these last 65 years. We look forward to being a partner in ministry with you for the next 65. So I just want to thank you for inviting myself and Amanda to be with you today.
Thank you, Jean, for sharing all of that. And I hope to hear more after, or even if anybody has questions for her after too, please go ahead and ask. And I know there's going to be the lunch and everything, but let's please rise for prayer. Father in heaven, you sent your Son into this world to testify concerning the truth. We pray that we would recall that you are the greatest, since you sent your Son into this world to save us, serving you unto death on the cross. We pray for the whole church that you may uphold and strengthen her in this world, raising up those who faithfully proclaim and teach your word. We pray especially for Zion as they go through this vacancy. Allow this transition to be smooth, and that the appropriate pastoral candidate may be called to serve the congregation. We also lift before you those who are sick or struggling with long-term afflictions, especially Margaret, Charlotte, Bernetta, Mary Ellen, Gary, Bill, Bryceton, Joe, Kim, Andrew, Brandy, Maverick, Heather, Gary, Mark, Michael, Ray, Lane, Chelsea, Norma, and Dan. Grant that they might receive comfort and healing, and give them peace in your word. We pray for all who serve here at Zion, that you continue to bless the work of their hands so that they may bless others to know your word and continue to serve this community. We pray for this nation and for our president, Joe, that you may guide all in authority so that they may make godly decisions and use your word as the basis of truth. Lastly, we pray for a fruitful harvest this fall season, giving thanks to you, O Lord, for providing all that we need in body and soul. Trusting in your promises, we boldly pray the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. And the Lord look upon us with his favor and give us his peace.
Amen.
You may be seated for our closing hymn, LSB 651.
I love your kingdom, Lord, the place of your abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. Beyond my highest joy, I prize his heavenly ways, his sweet. Shall end. Sure as your truth shall end.